Okay, well, we're...
Ready?
Yeah, go ahead. Well, why don't you wait a second? Did you turn, can you turn it off a second?
It's on standby.
Yeah, okay. Because why don't we just, why don't I just spend a few minutes reviewing a couple highlights from yesterday, so that'll help Jocelyn maybe with today, what we're going to share today.
Just remind me.
Yeah. So yesterday we talked about a message that I called the Prime Directive, and it's not new as far as what I'm saying the Prime Directive is, but what I'm finding is that understanding righteous judgment is the heart of the gospel. And there are so many things. We've talked about the man in the cave that was in so much torment, he was cutting himself. That's really man listening to his mind. There, and if you remember, there were legions. So it talked about that they ran into the swine and went down into the river. But the whole concept of the story was it was so vast, there was so much of it, that it had to find a way to escape. It wasn't about pigs. It wasn't about the fact that he was cutting himself. It was the fact that he was in torment. He was in torment. And this cave represents a dwelling place where we get comfortable. We get comfortable with ourselves. We get comfortable with our lives. And we think that what's going on here in between when we're born and when we leave, or what we call death, we think that's life. And God says there's nothing about that. There's nothing about any of that that has anything to do with life. And so when we want to elaborate on that, when we want to talk about that, what I found in my own life is it's just all ego. There's nothing about it that's real. And when I read a verse that says everything man does under the sun is vanity, it makes me want to be quiet. It doesn't make me want to speak. It makes me want to be still and understand what that means. And we have an example of this man who was in torment, tormented by his own thoughts. These are the legions, his own thoughts, thinking he's somebody. And this is our dilemma. This is the thing that we need to overcome, is our own idea of ourselves. And we go on, you know, I talked about this in a message a while back, because it also talked about how the thing that we call our life, this 70, is recognized as a vapor. It's called a vapor. Well, you can't put a lot of faith in a vapor. There isn't a lot of substance there, right? So what is that? What is that thing? What's that that's going on? Well, in order for us to begin to get on the right track, in order for us to begin to get on what I call the threshold of the kingdom of God, we have to understand righteous judgment. And that's what we talked about last night. So I called it the Prime Directive because I remember I talked about watching Star Trek all the time as a kid, and they had this Prime Directive. So we're calling it that. I think probably just one of the key things was that it talked about in Peter that when the new heavens and the new earth come, what it talked about in Revelations, it says that that idea, which is not this concept that we have of life, it's a brand new concept. So to me, until you realize you don't know anything, until you've come to a place where you don't know anything and you're still, you haven't begun to understand truth. And I went through this myself. It doesn't make me qualified. It makes me qualified for nothing. It means I don't have any qualifications. I don't have a right to speak. I don't have a right to be here. And I've even tried to resist being here. And what has come in me understanding that I have no ability is I found that truth comes behind that. Truth starts to trickle, just trickle through. To me, we're just starting to begin to understand the depths of the kingdom of God. Our ego thinks we've been there. Our ego thinks we've done it. And we've done something. And we've asked God into our heart. Or we've done something that tells God what to do. Well, all of this is foolishness, okay? What we're finding out is that nobody needs to be saved. We need to see people saved. We need to see that people are saved. We need to see that God sees them as himself. Well, you can't see anybody any better than that. So what do they need? They don't need anything. And they certainly don't need us to come up and yap at them about something. So the only way we can hear is to listen. And I'm done. You know, I do enough talking. I do a lot of talking, okay? And I don't find a lot of comfort in it, I'll be honest with you, because I do it all the time at work. It wears me down, actually. It doesn't encourage me, because I'm dealing with stuff all day long, you know, and working with people. Well, why do I do it? Well, because I love these people. And it's a sacrifice, you know, to work with these people. And I think, you know, why am I here? Well, if I'm not here for the people and to love the people, then I shouldn't be there. And that's what I tell them. I said, we're not here to make money. We're here to work together and be partners. And it encourages them to take ownership of what we're doing there. And it's all I can expect at the level they're at, you know. But I need to see them at a level that God's at. Right? Everything around here says the opposite to me. Everything I look at. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could just plug our ears and close our eyes and be introduced to 100 people? What would we think about all of them? Well, we wouldn't judge them because we couldn't see them. Right? And we wouldn't judge them by what they said because we couldn't hear them. And that's the definition of when God says, my eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. He doesn't look at the activity of man and judge anything because he can't see it or hear any of it. He can't. He can't see any of it. But we sure can, can't we? So we've got a long ways to go, in my opinion. That's my opinion. But I think it's right. I think we got a long ways to go. Amen. And so, why do we have a long ways to go? Because I have difficulty looking out into this world and not judging the world. I do. I still struggle with that. So to me, humility is realizing I don't know a thing. I really don't. And I've been down, and I have been down several times. Now, if I start talking to you about all that, then I'm going to be back into the ego realm again, you know, where I'm going to argue about who suffered the most, you know? I mean, that's what happens. Yeah. Well, the only reason we suffer is because of our judgment that comes from inside me, because I'm looking at things. And to me, you can't help it. I look at Ellie and I say, you know, well, she's got lime green and pink on today, and she's got blonde hair. Well, neither one of those colors are my favorite colors. Well, I mean, that's what I'm going to say that to you. Well, right away, that's judgment, isn't it? My favorite color is blue. Yeah? She can't wear blue all the time. It's boring, right? But I'm just saying, yeah. I was trying to give you an example. I don't really care. I'm just saying, our eyes and our ears continuously process things in a way that doesn't line up with righteous judgment. Now, the point isn't to condemn yourself for it. The point is just to see it and just not follow it. Just don't follow it into hell. Don't follow it. And understand the difference between fleshly judgment and spiritual understanding. They're not in the same room. They're not even in the same room. So we're going to continue to elaborate on this righteousness. And the reason we have to continue, because when we've understood righteousness by itself, it's always been something somebody does. We've always looked at it as something somebody does. So it's become subjective. It's not anything anybody does. Nobody does righteousness. No man does righteousness. This is why it says no man can see God. No man can see God. No man can see righteousness. Not with his eyes open and his ears open. He can't. Because everything that's coming in is saying something's out of order. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be changed. I need something I don't have. Now, so probably the thing with the prime directive, the biggest statement in here was, what is it you're waiting for? What do you want changed? What is it that you want changed? Would you like, is there something going on right now you'd like to not be going on?
Yeah.
Is there something you want that you don't have? Now, let's just talk about a second. What does that force us to do? We talked about it yesterday. What does it force us to do when we have those thoughts? Where do we go? Out into the future, which is not real. How are you going to get any peace there? How are you going to find peace in a place that's not real? How? God isn't there. I'm just telling you, He ain't there. And He is our life, and He ain't there. The wanderings of the mind. The wanderings. Now you take the wanderings of the mind with the legions of judgment, and you got a big mess. You got a really big mess on your hands. Now how will we escape? How can we escape? It's first to understand that the Father, your Father, not some God out there, your Father inside your soul, the soul of you, is continuously saying nothing's out of order. Continuously saying over and over and over again, nothing is out of order. Nothing's out of order. I see everyone. Not only do I see everyone in righteousness, but I'm judging the thing that you see as a big mess in righteousness. I'm judging the world in righteousness. Well, that changes the meaning of righteousness in my book. I'm saying, wait a minute, I don't know what righteousness is. Because I thought it was somebody that walked old ladies across the street every day and didn't curse at their mother. You know, you shouldn't curse at your mother. That's probably not good. But that has nothing to do with righteousness, because there's millions of people that get up every day and curse their mother. And God doesn't judge them? Now, if I sat there and heard somebody cursing at their mother, I probably would judge them. I'd probably say, why are you doing that, you know? That's the rub right there. I mean, pick your poison, you know. What is it that you can't handle that we see going on out here? But if you could close your eyes and your ears and you couldn't hear what they were saying or see them, you wouldn't judge them. So Jesus says, you have eyes to see, but you can't see. And you have ears to hear, but you can't hear. And that's exactly what he's talking about right there. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. So, we've got to learn to lean not on our own understanding. So, why don't you turn it on?
Ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
Will that sort of get us to where we're at today? There was a little extra in there, I think. So, where are we going?
Okay, here we go.
Okay, so today, of course, we're going to talk about righteous judgment, but we're going to talk about it in a capacity concerning a subject called overcoming the world. Now, I just gave you a clue of how you could overcome it. So if you want, if you need to practice, why, go ahead and try it. You know, I wouldn't mind myself putting a muzzle on and putting earplugs in, you know, and maybe blinders, just to see if I could go one day without judging something. Now, there's no victory in this. There's no victory in that, because you won't be able to do it. I'm just telling you right now, you can't do it. So what hope is there? What is the hope? It's first to see the Father so that we begin to get a feeling, an intuition of righteousness. A feeling of righteousness, because he said, and we'll say this verse again, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Understanding his kindness. Now, to me, understanding his kindness is understanding righteous judgment correctly. It can't get any kinder than that. How can you get any kinder than that? How can you get more pure than that? You can't get any more. I feel it right now that we've hit the jackpot. And to me, we need to stay there, because it's funny, Rex brought up a verse, and then Bob Hughes wrote me. I love it when I get little emails from people that get inspiration. He got this inspiration after listening to Righteous Judgment, and he said, you know, I sort of felt this a few years ago, but I couldn't quite put my hands on it. And when this came to us, Jocelyn was here. The first message we gave was on Righteous Judgment, and I didn't understand it anywhere near the way I do today. So that's what convinced me I need to go back to it again. And the only reason was, I heard it, but it wasn't carrying itself out in my life. I didn't see it as a byproduct in my life. I couldn't feel peace. I didn't feel joy. I felt frustration. And mostly because I wanted something in this time and space zone. So we've got to start talking about this time factor too, because it's hooked, screwed right on to judgment. Wrong judgment. This clock thing we talked about. We're just scratching at the surface of that. But it comes next in my mind. Because that's what I'm starting to hear now. Is this issue of time and space. So, this is a critical verse. It's John 16:33, if you want to look it up. Because it's another verse that I call a roadmap. John 16:33. So he said, these things I've spoken to you. Now, John 16 is a powerful chapter. All of John is very powerful. Because he talked about earlier that if I don't leave you, no, he said he had to go. And I believe our man has to go. And the reason he said he had to go, because as long as you see me, you're going to judge by appearances. You're going to be wanting me to do something for you.
Yep.
Now, I want to simplify this thing a little bit, and I'm going to say it again later, but I want to talk about it again now. If you think anything you do is going to bring any kind of reward to you, you're living in the future. If you think understanding truth today means tomorrow you're going to be blessed socially and financially, you're living in the future.
Right.
It's not true. There is no God out there that rewards and punishes. because you believe something correctly. Now, so where's the friction? Where's all the turmoil come from? This truth, this God that doesn't judge anybody, is your life, and it's dwelling inside you. It dwells inside you. So the friction is, not we're not in line with that. Our judgment that's coming from our mind, living in a time-space continuum, is creating friction with our own soul. There's the rub. There's the friction. It's not against some God somewhere that's judging you. It's because God is seeing everything in righteous judgment, and you just don't agree with that in your mind. You're not in agreement with that. So to me, that is our salvation. That's the good news, is to understand there's nothing wrong with anything, including yourself. It's just a false concept of reality. That's all. Now, to me, that's really simple. And it, to me, a little child can understand that God loves everybody, and he doesn't hate nobody. He doesn't hate nobody. I've heard that before. God loves all the little children. It didn't say some of them. But then you get the God, Jehovah, the God of time, and they're slaughtering children in the Old Testament. Well, what gives with that? It says, don't even spare the children and smash their dishes too. That's what it said. Now, to me, if you look at it as an allegory, it's talking about that we can't bring anything with us into this kingdom. That's what I see. We can't bring love of mother or father or child or possessions into the kingdom. That's the way I see the teaching. Because Amalek was a descendant of who? Esau. Esau was the great-great-great-grandpa of Amalek. And Esau said, I can make a living myself. I don't need anybody. Right? I know something. I'm smart. That's what Esau said. Okay? And so when I look at Scripture and I see contradictions, the only thing I'm going to say, in humility, I have to say, I just don't understand it. I'm not going to say that the Bible contradicts itself. Okay? I'm going to say, I don't understand it. And I just need to wait. I'm not going to be so arrogant to say there's something wrong with Scripture. There's something wrong with my understanding of it, that's for sure. But just like in this example, see, we see if you, there's teaching out there about the Jews being example of the flesh. That they were an example of the flesh, of what not to do. And when you get some of those concepts in line, a lot of these things that appeared controversial a year ago start to make more sense to me from a spiritual perspective. Because all the stories in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah, Job, they're all stories about me struggling in my mind. They're stories about me, not you. It's a story about me. The story in the beginning of Job is the serpent that went up to, the devil that went up to start talking to God was Job's mind. It wasn't some guy with a pitchfork. It was Job accusing himself. Job promoting himself. Job believing in a God of good and evil. And it said it in chapter 2, verse 1. Shall we not receive both good and evil from the hand of the Lord? That's where he was at. Well, you got to go to 42 to find out the answer. Chapter 42. You can't start in 1. 1 was the dilemma, where he had lost all things because he was hanging on to his dishes. He'd hit some under his pillow, as it talked about in another story in the Old Testament. So they went in to slay all the things of the flesh, but they liked a couple pots and pans and a couple gold vases, and they kept them. And it said they were taken outside the camp and slain by stones. Okay? That's our own mind doing that stuff. That's our mind. Our mind, we're trying to find comfort in something in this realm. We're trying to find comfort somewhere. And he says you can't take anything with you. And you're going to come to this place where you realize you're not going to take anything with you. Because this wormhole that we go through that I call, When we leave this realm, nothing can squeeze in there. Nothing material makes it through that wormhole. And if there is, it squeezes the last drop out of it and leaves it here for your relatives. This is Hebrewism. That's, you know, they believe in annihilation right now. Until the Messiah comes, they believe if you die, that's it. That's Hebrewism. That's why they carry on so much at a funeral. They believe in annihilation. There's no salvation in any of that. It's so fleshly. And in all the Old Testament, we're hearing about the Hebrews. And we can't take any of that with us. We have to understand a God who judges the world in righteousness. Even the Hebrews, whose all they can see is flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, I got three brothers that I work with at work, that are, I'm doing business with. It's the most challenging thing that I have to face when I go into work. These guys are so nervous. They're so tenacious. They'll ask you something, and if you say no, you can count on them asking you 10 times. And then they'll let it go for a few more months, and they'll ask you again. I'm not kidding you now. It happens all the time. And I find it to be a pattern. Now, this is my judgment speaking. This isn't the God speaking, okay? I find it to be a pattern that I struggle with, all right? I haven't been nice to these guys all the time. Because after a while, I get frustrated with it. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. And I just tell them to shut up. You know, I said, we've got an agreement now. We're not going to renegotiate it again. Because they keep wanting more off. They keep wanting another discount, okay? So there's something to it. No, I'm not kidding. Now see what it pulls me into? Is just judgment, isn't it? Right? So one day I had to say, you know, I need to stay here just to learn some love. I just need to stay here and just take this. And I'm finding out, I'm starting to feel compassion for these guys now. I'm starting to feel sorry for them. Yeah, there's kind of squeaking out, but I'm telling you, Liz, it was tough, okay? Because they just wore me out. They literally just wore me out. Because when you're dealing business to business, most people are professionals and you get a contract from somebody, and that's pretty, maybe you'll ask once for a discount, right? I'm not kidding you, we're on our 12th or 13th time. Wow. Because if there's an opportunity, as soon as something changes, Mike, would you revisit the prices? Would you look at those prices again? You know, and I mean, they're just tenacious, okay? So that's just an example I'm giving you. Again, this is just me talking, okay? I'm confessing. So.
We did that too.
So now. These things I have spoken unto you that you might have peace. Well, we better know what the heck he's talking about, because I want peace. I want something steady. In the world, you will have peace. Oh, excuse me. I said that wrong, didn't I? Glad you guys are awake. What's this world? Is the world the trees and the bugs and the bees and the animals? No. It's this up here. This is the world. This thing that produces a concept in judgment. This is the world. It's not this, it's not my neighbor. It's not the Hebrew brothers. You know, Hebrew Brothers Coffee. Remember that, Hebrews Brother Coffee? Yeah. So that's why everybody gets a kick out of me, because they call me Hebrew Brothers. I said, you know, I'm nicer to you because of the Hebrew Brothers. Do you know that? I said that to one of my guys the other day. I said, they're wearing me out, so I appreciate you so much more. So maybe that's why I'm in this, because I get tortured all week so I can hear some truth. I'm just squeaking out a little bit, you know. So, these things I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation.
Yep.
But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, I'm going to give you the ultimate answer to that right now, and then we're going to go back and try to wear it out. How did Jesus overcome the world? And I'm going to tell you the answer is in Isaiah 11:3. The answer is in Isaiah 11:3. You judge by appearance. I judge no man. Isaiah 11:3 said he would not judge by what he saw or reprove by what he heard. That's how we overcome the world, is through understanding righteous judgment. He said, you judge by appearances. He says, judge not by appearances, but judge righteous judgment. That is how you overcome the world. That's why it's the prime directive. You judge by appearance. My Father judgeth no man. I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Well, how is he saving the world? By telling them the good news that all are righteous, no matter what you think. Everybody out there is righteous. Everybody is righteous already. Not because they do something right, because God said they are. Well, that's good news, isn't it?
That's right. Yeah.
Because there's no other way to see perfection except that way. There's no other way. I'm telling you now, go ahead and try. Try to mix something into it. See if you got some method. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's just another religion. It's just another religion. That's why we have to understand the difference between the presence and the future. And we've got to understand where this activity's got to happen that we overcome the world. It's not because there's terrorists out there, okay? Overcoming that, there are going to be more terrorists come up, believe me, okay? They're not all going to be gone. Well, we've wiped out a few of them, and you know, there hasn't been any bombs here, but there's been bombs other places, and they're our brethren too, okay? So I'll guarantee you, you'd think the end of the world's coming if you lived in Afghanistan or on the border of North Korea. I mean, there's somewhere I can give you a visual, I'm sure, where you're going to think, you're going to go back and become an evangelical and think Jesus needs to come again. You'll get that feeling, I'll guarantee you. I hear it from my mom all the time. You know, because people are dropping like flies over there. She's 76 years old and all her friends are leaving. You know, we were getting together for Thanksgiving and she says, well, my poor mom, she's sort of like Eeyore. Well, I suppose we got something to be thankful about. They're dropping like flies, but at least we're here. We can choke our turkey down today, you know. Nobody's died here, you know, but they're all dying all around us, you know. That was the prayer. Well, I guess we're thankful because we're not dead, but everybody else is dead. I'm not kidding you. I got on the phone with her, and then we went over, and she says, I'm going to say grace. And I went, oh, no. What's going to happen, you know? My poor mom. But, you know, it's funny, you know, because she had a stroke, was in the hospital, and she says, well, you know, I love Jesus. She says, I'm glad he did something for me. And I didn't die because, you know, I taught Sunday school 50 years. And you know what I thought? I thought, well, you know what? There's a little bit of faith in there, isn't there? There's a little bit of faith in there. And I need to respect that. That's where she's at, right? She's going to be super shocked sometime soon here when she sees the light. Because what I'm talking about right now is seeing the light of the righteous declaration of God upon everyone. Now, you say, we've heard this before, we've talked about this before, but I'm telling you, we're not seeing it the right way. Because as soon as you head home, you're gonna start struggling with this message. Now, if you aren't, then you tell me how to do it, because I struggle with it. Okay, as soon as I show back up Monday morning, it's going to start to pull me away. It does. And I'm seeing it more, and I'm getting more relaxed, and I'm becoming less consumed by time. I found a lot of relief there. Because when you're in business and you got 50 people, and you got an 8-hour day, and you got finances that you do monthly, and you got fiscal responsibility and all these things, it starts to pull me back into this time warp again, right? Yeah, well, sure it does. How do we escape it all? How do I deal with people who... I've got a guy that's been a beautiful employee. Started out great. It's just like a marriage, you know. It's just gorgeous right at the beginning. And then you get familiar with each other. And as you get more familiar and more familiar, you start to have some contempt towards each other. It's a natural state of entropy that happens in this realm, right? It just happens. You don't have to make it happen. It just happens. You know, this woman here is the sweetest person I know. Okay? No question. And I think today, I feel she's more sweet than she was when I met her. But I don't treat her as good as I did 16 years ago. It's easier for me to mistreat her, let's put it that way, right? And what I mean by that is less patient. There's less patience. Yeah. And so familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I'm not comfortable with it at all when it happens. Do you know why? It has nothing to do with her. It's right here. There's friction with this righteousness of God that dwells in me. That's where the friction's at. So, we forgive each other for our obstinance towards each other. Because we know that's not the problem. We know that. We are closer now and love each other more than we ever have. I know that. Because there's love amidst all this craziness, you know. Yeah. There's love there.
Yes.
It's right here, though. Yeah. Right? It's right inside me. So you're not going to get away with it. You can't get away with nothing because it's in you. You can't run from it. That's why David said, well, I ran away and I went in hell, and there you were.
Yep.
It's almost like, damn.
Yep.
I was trying to get away from it, and there he was, you know. It doesn't matter. I go to the highest mountain, and there you are. Well, it's because you're taking him with you. You can't hide from him. That's why he's omnipotent. That's why he's omniscient and omnipresent. Because the tabernacle of God is with man. You can't... What's that little nursery rhyme? You can't... Diane probably knows. You can't get away from it. You're too high. You know what I'm talking about. There's a little story about you can't go so high that you can get away from it. You can't so low that you can escape it. And
you can't get over it.
Right.
So low, you can't get under it.
Exactly.
So low.
There you go. It's a Sunday school song.
Right. Well, that's true. Right? Now, what I used to think about God being in thunderstorms, right? And so I was out doing all my mischief as a kid. And boy, when a thunderstorm came and a crack of lightning hit, you know, and I was very far from home, you never see anybody run so fast. Because I thought God was trying to get me. And my mom kept telling me he was trying to get me all the time. She said it all the time. You're going to go to hell if you don't clean your room. And I was starting to smoke. It was like I was 12 years old. I decided I was going to start smoking. Well, if you smoke, you're going to hell. Well, I believed her. But I gave up. I said, well, there's no hope, you know. Now I've realized that I was already living there. And that's where hell and destruction comes in, because you sin against your own spirit. That's the sin. We're not believing in this righteous judgment of God that dwells within us. It isn't a God that we're offending somewhere else. You're offending your own life. You're in offense with your own life. Because that's the light. And it is who you are. That will live forever. That is eternal life. So it begins, and we're just beginning with it. It begins with understanding this spirit within you that's already saying everybody's safe. It's already saying it. In you, it's saying it. So when we don't believe it, it's turmoil. It becomes legions. It creates unrest in our soul. In our soul, deep within our soul. Right? We try to justify it with our mind. We try to come up with excuses. You know, well, they did this. You know, they weren't nice. How could they do that? And, you know, and he says, well, how can you, if you love your neighbor when he's good to you, what good's that? He says, anybody does that. Can you love your neighbor when he's not good to you? This is the key to loving your neighbor when he's not good to you, is seeing that he's righteous. That your Father, your spirit, your life is continually saying, everyone walking on the face of the earth is holy and blameless and righteous. And if we all quit judging each other, we'd start to see it, wouldn't we? We would begin to see it. It isn't going to change it, is it? It won't change it. So this is how Jesus overcame the world, by withdrawing from judgment. He didn't come to heal people.
Right.
If he did, he'd still be here doing it.
Right.
Now, we've taken and run with that. Just about every ministry in the world thinks they've got a healing ministry. Well, go ahead. I love the way Lanyon puts it. Knock yourself out. Go ahead. If you think that's life and you get healed, then you're going to be afraid that you're going to get sick again. Once you get healed, if you've ever had something, you said, boy, I hope that doesn't come back. You'll never escape it. I'm just telling you. You'll never escape it. And if you want a good, great example, get a hold of Kathy Fitz. Okay? She's been through it as the worst as anyone that I know. There's no answer there. Why is that? Because our minds are out into the future, away from reality. So reality is something that can never change. Righteous judgment was as true in Genesis 1 as it is today. And so Jesus came back to remind us of what we'd forgotten. That's what he came back to do. To give us the good news again with the God who said in day 7, I've rested in my love for you. I've rested in my love for you, and I've called everything good. Why do you call what I've made clean unclean? Why do you do that? It's just the mind. It's not you. You can never do that. The true Rex, the true Jerry, the true Liz, Ellie, Jocelyn, Diane, the true Mike, can never accuse the brethren. Never. Never. Can never do that. Ever. You can't even say that someone's judging you. You can't. It's all coming from up here. And so we've wandered, because of our history, we've wandered so far away from this pure concept for so many millennium. It's foreign to us. It's totally foreign. That's why Rex was saying, I've never heard anybody talk about righteous judgment. Well, I haven't either. And it wasn't my idea. So don't say it's me. But I got suspicious, is all. I didn't understand it all, but I got suspicious. And the thing I'm hearing today that's adding to this, it's an intuition, it's a suspicion. And this suspicion is producing peace in my life that I've never heard before. It's a feeling. It's not something I speak. I struggle talking about it even. I struggle coming up with words to try to express this in a way that really makes sense. I struggle with that because it's beyond what I've known for so long that I don't have anything to pull from even to say it the right way. So we've got to talk about it for an hour or so instead of 10 minutes. I wish I could just write it down in 10 minutes and we'd all get it and we could walk away. But why is that? Because there's a lot of things that's got to be unraveled that's been in our history that we brought along with us. There's a lot of untruth that we've got to unlearn. That's why. So that's what we're doing. That's why we want to keep talking about this righteous judgment. Because there's a lot of things that aren't in line with that that are still attached to us. They're still hooked to us in some way. So, he says, we'll have peace and we'll be of good cheer when we overcome the world. There's nothing more precious, there's nothing more pure than to understand a Father who has declared his love, his loving kindness, his righteous judgment over the world. Now, go back and when we talked about the real gospel, it's why I entitled those two messages The Real Gospel, because understanding righteous judgment is the first principle of good news. It is the gospel. To know a Father that doesn't judge you, and to realize he's not remote from you. This is why you can't get away with anything. I just said this a few minutes ago. Because you have a feeling in your mind that God's not near. What creates that feeling, that sense that he's not near, is the turmoil and the judgment that's going on. Right? That's what it makes us feel separated. It makes you feel disconnected. And you are. You are disconnected. But from this, from your soul, that's what we're disconnecting from. And so you can't escape it. We can numb it. We can have a few drinks. You know, you can do that. I do that. Sometimes it's a little too much. I know Noah couldn't handle it. When he got off the ark, first thing it said he did was have a drink. I probably would have had more than one. I look out, everything's gone, you know? Except some smelly animals. And my relatives, who I don't really like that well, are with me. Maybe they liked him better then, but I wouldn't want to be stuck in a boat with a bunch of animals and my relatives. Okay? So this thing needs a break sometimes. That's why practicing meditation can help you, but so can singing. That's just as effective. So can any activity that will clear your mind. It's amazing how you can go to bed with something, even an ache in your body, and you wake up and it's gone. It's because your mind has been broken from the connection.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a good tool. That's why I go sing with her now. And we're singing Mozart in Latin. I hate it. But it's not something you can do lightly. I have to concentrate. And in my concentration on that piece of music, my mind gets emptied out. That's why I like doing it. It gives me a break. There you go. Mow your brains out, Liz. Let's get her a new mower. Let's take up an offering and get Liz the best lawnmower in the world.
I'm fine with what I got.
You got a good one? Okay, good.
I just got to fix it now,
man. I don't care what it is. Yoga, whatever it is. Anything that can clear your mind is a good thing. Now, if we can learn what to center on, right? I call that meditation.
Amen.
But we got to realize meditation doesn't change anything. See? We're not changing anything. We're realizing what's reality. That's all. So don't think you're changing something because you're right back to works. You're not changing anything. And you're not going to change anybody by preaching to them.
Nope.
So give it up.
Amen.
Give it up. If they want to fight with you and they want to jaw at you and debate with you, let them do it. Just listen. They'll run out of breath at some point. It'll go away. And then we can just love them. You know, just love them.
I'll go to sleep.
Yeah, there you go. You go to sleep on them, snore on them. So, I remember when I introduced the Revelation of Righteous Judgment in the Australia conference. Initially, there was a lot of excitement and peace, right? And it reminded me of the parable where he talked about the cares of this world came in and stole away the truth. because over the next few days, I started hearing about these cares of the world. Mike, that was really good, but the goats started coming up and talking to me. But one of them said, Mike, you know what you said? I know my husband was healed by God. I just know it. I just know he was. And what you said, you're saying no. And I said, well, I says, I don't believe in a God that heals one person and doesn't heal another. I don't believe in that God. That's not a God that I know. And this person was devastated. Because what? Their faith was in an event.
Yeah.
An event in time. That's where their faith was.
Yep.
Well, what about my brother, who God says is just as righteous as me, who from appearances didn't get healed? It's all smoke. All of it's smoke. We end up judging then our neighbor. If I understand something and I don't suffer because of it, but you do, it means it's just because you don't have understanding. Well, there's millions of people out there that don't understand what we're talking about right now. But what are we going to do with that? Understand that God's not worried about it, is he? If God was concerned about it, he would do something about it. And he isn't doing anything. But we're running around like a bunch of crazy people, trying to heal people and trying to save people and trying to hope people understand truth. Well, the truth is that everybody's already as righteous as they can get. They can't get more righteous. So why don't you take a break? Go on a vacation. Go for a bike ride.
Okay.
Do whatever. They're okay. And the only reason we don't see they're okay is because we're judging in this time-space continuum. God doesn't live in time. And if we know that's true, we've all said it for years. So if it's true, he sees everything perfect. He has to. He sees everything complete. He sees everything whole. So what's your view of the world? Can we agree with God when he says, I'm judging the world in righteousness? We think God's just withholding judgment because he loves us. That's not even right. That's like holding in a big belch. You know? You drink a carbonated drink or something and you want to burp. It's like holding that in. Right? God's not holding anything in. He wants to smash us, but he's decided not to. That's just foolishness. He's way beyond that. That's why it's called loving kindness. And even mercy is almost the wrong word, isn't it? Because I don't think they translated it right. I'll be honest with you. Because it doesn't line up with this prime directive that I'm seeing that's bringing peace to me that can be plugged into every situation, every dilemma, everything that I see out of order, God says is in order because I've declared this world. I'm judging the world in righteousness. I'm doing it. So, I'm not going to say, I can't say who these people are, but I can tell you that it's troubled my soul to hear these things. You know, now I didn't know why it troubled it. But it just did. I didn't really start to understand it until now. But saying, you know, we're in this world. We're in this world. So if I see trouble with somebody, because we were with some people and somebody's getting dementia or Alzheimer's or something, and I can't remember now just all the details. But we want to have compassion for that. Okay? We want to have compassion for that. But even in that, I find the dwelling in that ends up producing judgment. it ends up producing judgment. Because I'm seeing something out of order. Mm-hmm. Now, Martha and Tony have a grandson called Kellen, who is severely, severely handicapped. He cannot speak. His motor functions are not controllable, and he sits in a wheelchair. Now, I would bet, if I was a betting man, Jerry, if I were to bet, when I've done that, I did a little bit of it in Las Vegas last week. I lost it all. Okay, just a little bit, though, you know. So if you don't like that, like, you know, put me in jail. If I were a betting man, I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't know way more than we do. Wouldn't surprise me one bit that he's got it all figured out. And if he could speak it, he could say, I'm so glad that I can't understand what you're saying and I can't speak.
Definitely knows God's love.
Isn't that something? Yeah. And we think that we're healthy. Sort of a shock to me. It's just an intuition. I don't have anything to back that up. It's just a feeling I have. Right? It's just a feeling I have. But we want to judge it and say, well, it's because of the Father or something. I don't know. To me, it's all craziness, you know. I don't see it that way at all. So anyways, you know we're in this world. So how are you going to overcome the world if you believe you're in the world? You can't.
That's right.
It's impossible.
That's right.
You know we're in this world. No, that's not true. Because this world is our concepts, our subjective concepts that create a picture of how we think the world should be. And we're trying to grab things and pull them into our world to bring in what we think is harmony.
Yep.
And it's the only thing you're going to get is instability. That's why I said in the world you'll have tribulation. Mark it down. Write it down. It's no respecter of persons, this tribulation. There's only one way. And that's to begin to understand righteous judgment and begin to learn not to judge by appearances through this unbelievable truth that expresses loving kindness. So he says, it's through his kindness that we're taught repentance. Now, can you argue with the God that says everybody is as holy as I am? Because you're my offspring, by the way. You're not human beings. You've come up with all these definitions of who you are and what you think other people are. But I'm saying you're my offspring. Could an offspring be something other than its creator? It couldn't be. And it doesn't mean we're going around and trying to control things. It means we're going to go around and judge everything in righteousness. See? That's why God isn't doing anything. We're judging everything in righteousness. Everything's in order. So relax. Eat a cookie. Have a cup of coffee. It's okay. Right? Eat sauerbrot. It's all right. Don't worry about it. So, the prime directive, judge not by appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Does that make sense now that that's the prime directive? It's got two statements in there that are really powerful. Judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's the threshold into the kingdom of heaven. The threshold, the doorway into the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you that because it says it. So, here's another big one. Here's another little offshoot of judgment that we've had. How can you overcome the world if you're trying to bring peace into the world?
That's right.
If you want to set up a if you think that somehow some kingdom's going to be restored to this world. Well, if you think some kingdom needs to be restored to the world, you're thinking it's out of order. If you're thinking peace needs to come to the world, you're thinking there isn't any peace in the world. And there's no peace in anybody's world where it's going on in between their ears. And the byproduct of that is what we see out here. But there's no stability. There's no way to correct that. Okay? There's no way to correct it. You can't correct that. So God says, and I love the way Joel talked this in his teaching on the Garden of Eden. It says, the only way to escape is to rise above mind. To rise above the thinking mind. The stinking thinking. Rex. That's the only way to escape, because it never will make sense in our mind. We'll always judge it if we try to come up with some formula that we think is going to make this look right. Right? So if you're trying to bring peace into a world that God has declared to be righteous, again, you're living in the future. You're trying to recreate the universe. You want to become a creator. There's no kingdom going to be established in this earth. The kingdom's already established within your soul. And so he said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. My kingdom's not of this world. Quit trying to bring peace into this kingdom that's not of his world. Why? Why are you doing that? My kingdom's not of this world. This mind-formed world that's always judging everybody. How can you bring peace into something that's total judgment? Total condemnation. You can't. There can be no peace there. And it's all an illusion. It has no substance. It has no continuity. It has no stability. And I could just tell you right now, if all of us were to write what we thought the world should look like, they'd all be different. Well, who are we to believe? I'll go to the default thing here, that God's judging the world in righteousness. I'll pick that one. Because that starts to bring peace to me. A sense of peace. So how can you overcome this world and not be of the world if you're judging the world? And if you're trying to bring peace to the world, you're judging the world. So how can you overcome it if you're judging it? Can't overcome it. And so in this sense, I'm going to say it's subjective. Overcoming the world is overcoming our wrong understanding, our wrong concepts of what we're seeing and hearing. That's overcoming the world. You will never, ever find peace and contentment and thankfulness if you're waiting for something to happen. Ever. At the most it'll be is what C.S. Lewis said, it'd be stabs of joy at best. A stab of joy which comes and goes. He experienced that. He says, "Well, I got a little bit of joy, but then it was gone." You know? And we all want to have this peace and joy, but that's coming from our soul, and he's telling you, you have all things for life and godliness dwelling within you, but our concepts are contrary to that. And this is the gateway. This is the stepping stone. So after I was talking with Rex yesterday, I was saying, you know, there's just hundreds of verses that speak this now when I understand the correct interpretation of the word judgment when it's attached to God. And so I went in just before I came here, it's why I was late, and I just stuck in the word righteousness. Because I can stick in righteous judgment, whoosh, they pop up, you know. Then I stuck in, then I found, then I just fell on this verse once that said, judging the world in righteousness. And I said, whoa, what did he say? Because I'd never seen that before. Reversing it around, right? I'd never seen that before. And this peace and excitement came over me when I read it. And I said, oh, what is that? I didn't even know what it was. But I could feel a sense that I should follow it. That's where I hear truth. There's this sense that comes over me, and I follow it. And initially, I don't understand it. Initially, I don't understand it. That's why it's difficult for me to sit down and talk about it. We were talking about in groups. Sometimes I don't understand what I'm feeling really clearly. Anyway, I'm already saying, what is it that I'm hearing? And I have to be still. Because it always seems like it's a still, small voice. Because there's so much noise going on around it that it muffles it out. And I'm saying, what was that? What was it I heard? I like that. That's all I can say is I like it. You know, like Mikey likes it, right? The cereal commercial, you know, Mikey will eat it. Mikey will do it. Yeah. So I get the suspicion and I just follow that. And I've learned that it's always right. I've always learned that that's right. Especially when it's foreign to me. So. So I want to say again, how can we overcome the world if we believe that if you understand truth, that tomorrow you'll get more health and prosperity? There is no tomorrow. There's no such thing as some reward coming tomorrow. There's no hope for tomorrow. So time's a big thing, isn't it?
Yes.
That's part of our judgment, isn't it? It's big. So we're going to start talking about that. I'm starting to hear some things with that now that's helping me understand righteous judgment better. It's helping me understand that better. So how will we even begin to enter into the kingdom until we understand righteous judgment? To me, it's the holy filter which we must begin our journey out of time and space. So to me, it's the beginning. When we walk through the door to the kingdom of God, it's the beginning of our journey out of time and space. It's the beginning. The beginning. Understanding that there's nothing that we need to do here is the beginning of a journey out of time and space. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you need tomorrow that's going to satisfy you. Not the soul within that has all things for life and godliness. That. It might satisfy some concept we have that we think we need. But we all know, we've all been around long enough to know it doesn't really work. It doesn't last. And it's moving like this. It's like this. You know, I've sat and told the guys at work, I said, you know when I'll be satisfied with this business? When all our debt's paid. And what happens this year? I got to go borrow another $1 million. Well, I should have shut up. Maybe I wouldn't need to borrow another $1 million, but I kept my mouth shut, you know. Well, you're not going to find it there, Mike. I'm going to get you. You know, well, he's not doing that, but it just makes me laugh because it's gotten so far out of hand where I think I can manage it. There's so many zeros hooked out of the end of what we do. I can't do anything with it. It's just moved me into a place of where I have to rest in faith, you know. I haven't had an option. I can't even count the numbers anymore. Should I have everybody bring in all the money I have in the bank in $1 bills and I count them every day so I get comfortable? I mean, that'd take me more than a day just to count it. And it's not mine anyway. I don't own it anyways. I've got kids, their families that they want to buy groceries with and vendors to pay. I can't ever look at it as mine. I can't. Not if I care. Not if there's integrity there. You know, and so I try not to. So anyways, how can we overcome the world and not be of the world if we're judging the world? Now don't say you're not judging the world. Say, Father, reveal to me areas in my life where I'm judging the world. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you know something. I want rid of the stuff, folks. I don't want to look good to anybody. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'll be honest with you. You know, and if you say you're never sick and tired, you got it all figured out, well, then let's hear it. Tell me what it is, okay? I want to know. I want to know what it is. So, in Matthew, why did Jesus say, take no thought for your life? What's he talking about? This world. Take no thought for your concept of the world and your life. Take no thought. Who by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? That's pretty small measurements. This is minuscule things. Take no thought for your life. Now we're talking everything. Not just a little bit. It says, take no thought for your life. And he's going down to basic food and drink. Well, you're pretty much at the end if you're worried about that, aren't you? If you don't know where your next meal's coming from, and there's a lot of people out there that face that every day. Right? So don't think, well, this don't happen to me. It's happening to your brother. It says, take no thought. Wow, this has got to be way beyond what I see in this world if I'm going to tell somebody who's starving to death to take no thought, doesn't it? We have perverted Scripture so much, guys, I'm telling you. It's so out of line with this righteous judgment. So out of line with it. We've got to start over, in my opinion. With this revelation, we need to start over. I'm just saying. We need to filter things through it. Or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the word Gentile in the Greek is just a foreign mind, right? It's called a heathen. It's called a reprobate. It's just talking about our minds, right? Our mind. That's what it's talking about. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. Okay? Now, how do you screw on the fact that we disappear from here onto that? Huh? Does that mean he's going to cut off the food and drink someday? It sounds like we better rethink that too, doesn't it? Huh? How do you screw that onto that truth? The fact that we disappear. The fact that I'm not going to need any more food and drink. Who's he talking to? People who are looking for healing and food. That's why he said it to them. Today, he says, today, don't worry about those things today. But there's a higher way than all of this that I'm talking about. There's a higher way, way up here, where you don't even think about that stuff anymore and you realize it doesn't matter. That's who he's talking to. That's his audience, remember? He came down and ministered to an adulterous nation who was seeking a sign. That's the context of this passage. But the higher way is what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His definition of righteousness, not our definition of righteousness. So whenever we see this, seek ye first the kingdom of God within you and his righteousness, it's understanding righteous judgment. That's what he's talking about. His righteousness is understanding righteous judgment, not just some nebulous term that's all different for everybody on what righteousness is, that somehow is connected with works, because that's the way we thought it. It's just been a nebulous fairy tale term, really, until now, for me, has it made a lot of sense to me, until understanding righteous judgment. Now I've got some meat, I've got some clarity on what it means. Take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. So there's a good example of what we just got done talking about, what we were just talking about. So do we know this Father that so loved the world in righteousness? And we think love is like our parents love us, which is just tolerant, isn't it? It's just a tolerant love. It's not a leading love. It's not a love that's declared before you were ever born, I called you holy. Before you were ever born. Before you ever did anything. So what does your doing of stuff have anything to do with this holiness?
Nothing.
And this dwells outside of time and space, right? It dwells outside of it. Has nothing to do with you. Now, my mind can't get a hold of that for somebody like Charles Manson. I can't, so don't try. You'll never find victory there. Don't try. It's awful to think about, right? To think about. So don't think about it. Rise above this mind, where this turmoil's at. Rise above the mind. That's the key. There's nothing about what's going on down here in this visual plane that is reality. And what I mean by reality, I don't mean that you can't see it. I mean that it's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. It doesn't last. What I mean by reality is it's not eternal. That's all. It doesn't last. And look at who you were. We don't even look like we did when we come out of the womb. You know, I see my graduation picture. Nobody even recognizes me. I was 140 pounds with the pineapple haircut. Look nothing like I do today. To me, that was a previous life. You know? Well, which one do I believe in? Do I believe in my concept of life then? But, you know, I have to let it all go. It's all history. None of it's real. That's what I mean by it's not reality, right? That's what I mean. So anything that happens within a time and space judgment isn't real. Anything. So Jesus came to preach a gospel of peace, a gospel of good tidings. Beyond our world view. So what is your view of the world? It's a good question to ask yourself. What have I been thinking about? What would I wish to be changed? Not only my own life, but for my children or my friends or whoever it is. For God sees each soul in loving kindness, in equity, and uprightness. He just isn't grudgingly forgiving. He isn't grudgingly seeing you righteous. He isn't tolerating you. Okay? He's ahead of you. Before you will ask, I answer. You've been righteous. You were righteous before you were born. Before you were ever born, to what you see as life, to what you define as life, through experience, through 70, through this visual plane. How do we escape it? We begin to see that time and space have nothing to do with holiness. Time and space don't dictate holiness. Activity in this world doesn't dictate holiness. Or he'd be down here working. Doing stuff. wouldn't he? If that was real, it would be an awful God if he weren't down here, wouldn't he? It'd be an awful, terrible God. So there's no peace going to come to people's worldviews. No peace is going to come to anybody's worldview. There's no temporal powers out there. There's no psychic powers out there. Nobody needs to be healed. We have everything for life and godliness. Center in on that. Center in on what God has declared as clean. So the only reason it looks the way it does is because of everyone's judgment. That's the only reason. We don't have a glimpse of understanding what the love of God is. And it's not just loving somebody because they're family. It's way beyond that. As we've said now quite a few times. But for some reason, I feel like we've got to keep honing in on that. That it's always conditional. I love you because I'm your mother. Or I'm your father. Or I'm your brother. That's conditional, isn't it? God's the only one that knows how to love unconditionally. So it's always been waiting for us. This love. It's always been there. And it's here. So that's the only place there's friction. That's why there's friction. Is just it's already here. And so we're forsaking our own mercy. We're forsaking our own loving kindness when we're judging the world. So now, Acts 17:31 is a great verse. It says, He has appointed a day. Now, don't get hung up on time now, because with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Right? So this isn't a time thing. He has appointed a day. And what is this day? It's when God himself descended into hell, all right, to tell us the good news. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Wow. This is an axe now. This is an axe. This isn't in the Old Testament. So if you think I went off the deep end and went back to the Old Testament, here it is in Acts. In which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, how did he raise Jesus from the dead? You better not answer me, because you're probably going to get it wrong. Okay? It had nothing to do with him coming after they died on the cross. Okay? That had nothing to do with it. That was just all visual. Jesus was raised from the dead when he said, I have overcome the world. That's when he was raised from the dead. When he said, I have overcome the world. So who are the dead? Who are the dead? Remember in Luke 8, Jesus said, let the dead go bury the dead. Well, do the dead need to be raised from the dead? You will enter into eternal life, into the kingdom of God, when you overcome the world. When you overcome your world. That's when you'll go from death to life. That's the beginning of entering into eternal life, the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to wait, if you want to go hang yourself on a cross and have God raise you up from a dead out of a tomb, go ahead. If you think that's it, try it. That's not what he's talking about. The dead, he says, I've ministered to the blind. The blind see now. The blind see. That's when we go from death to life. What's wonderful about that is what I'm saying to you is this can happen to us right now. Yes. We can go from death to life right now. Right now. By overcoming the world. By overcoming the world. Now I want you to hang on to that. I know this is very foreign. This is a strange word, okay? But there's more coming that's going to really help this the next time we get together, okay? Because this is what I'm hearing now, all right? Escaping from a time and space continuum. Escaping the judgment of the world. He said to them right there, if you hear what I've said to you, you'll have eternal life. He didn't say you're going to get it tomorrow, did he? Did he? We've got to get past this physical stuff, right? We've got to get past all that. Okay, how are we doing on time? Oh, here we go. All right. Should we keep going?
How much more
do you
have?
Oh, probably another half an hour.
Oh, yeah, let's keep.
You want to keep going? Okay.
Sure.
All right. So I want to go back and give you some more scripture that helps support this, okay? It goes to 90 minutes, so it might not get all of it, but that's okay. Okay?
Well, we've already done an hour and 10 minutes.
And we've got 20 more minutes.
Okay.
Okay?
All right.
So, I want to go back and talk about this father just briefly, okay? Again, in Isaiah 45. Now, I went in, and what I'm going to give you is mostly the Amplified version of this. If you don't have the Amplified, you might have a little trouble following. And then I've inserted some things in italics to try to emphasize what some of these words mean. But it said, to know God is life eternal. To know the Father is life eternal. Now to me, the first principle about the Father is understanding righteous judgment. It's as pure as the driven snow, that word. Couldn't be any purer. And it says, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. And the byproduct of it is peace. So if we understand righteous judgment in a deep, familiar way, it releases us from the judgment of the world. It relieves us from it, doesn't it? So if we're still judging the world, we need to keep revisiting, meditating, searching. This is something to get the hold of, okay? Look up the words righteousness and try to transpose those verses in the right way now. Look them up. It's amazing. And when we look at it in a different light. So he says, you've been arguing. He said in Isaiah 45, declare and bring forward your strong arguments. Now, what are our strong arguments? Here it says it's our prayers. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Verse 21, 45, 21. Declare and bring forward your strong arguments. Uh-oh. Our prayers are arguments? Absolutely. Why are our prayers arguments? Because what have we been doing? Asking God to change something all the time, haven't we? We've been asking Him to do something for us. He's like a holy vending machine. Right? Well, I wouldn't think it's holy. He says, you've been praying to gods that cannot save you. Uh-oh. So if you're praying to stuff, if you're praying to a God to bring something to you in this world, you're praying to the God of this world. There is no such God. And he says it right here. You've been praying to gods that can't save you. go ahead, take counsel together. Who told you these things? The message said. Who told you these things? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you didn't have all things for life and godliness? He said that to Adam. Who told you you were naked? What God declared it of old? Don't you remember me? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no God besides me, a sure and uncompromisingly just and righteous God? Oh, there it is. It says he's a righteous God. He's a God that declares righteousness. That's what it means. He doesn't do something righteous. Because if righteous is something we do, then we do it and it's gone. Then we want some more, don't we? He declares righteousness. This righteous God is judging the world in righteousness. That's what it's saying. I'm uncompromisingly just and a righteous God. And I'm a Savior. I am your Savior. I'm not. It's not will be. When you understand this, you'll realize I'm already your Savior. Thank you. I already am. And he's already the Savior of our neighbor. This is why every knee will confess and every knee will bow in gratefulness that God has declared the worst person walking on the face of the earth righteous. And the only way you can judge that correctly is you've got to escape time and space to do it. You can't bring it into this world and judge it right. That's why it says no man will ever see God. No man that judges by appearances can ever see this truth. Nobody. So he says, there is none besides me. So if you're believing in something that needs to change, if you're bringing prayer requests to a God where you want something more, it isn't this God who says, I've already given you everything you need before you ask. Look to me and be saved. This is why I say it's the heart of the gospel. Understanding righteous judgments, the beginning of salvation, from what I'm seeing. Look to me and be saved. What? From the turmoil and the judgment of this world. That's not salvation when we're running around in judgment all the time. There isn't any salvation in any of that. It's turmoil. We know. I know. It's what it is. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord shall one say, I have righteousness. Okay, here we go. I have salvation. I have victory. Those three words are synonymous, folks. That's why they're together that way. Righteousness, salvation, and victory all begin with understanding the gospel of righteous judgment, the gospel of peace. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by something he did, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what did Abraham believe about God? Abraham saw righteous judgment. They saw glimpses of it. They saw David, Jeremiah, Abraham saw. Now, don't get all hung up on what they did, because we've done the same things. We did the same thing Abraham did. I'm your reward, Abraham. Well, what do you give me? How long we've been doing that? So don't get hung up and think Abraham didn't understand it. He did. He saw the righteous judgment of God. He saw it. Now, does that mean you're going to go out and behave correctly all the time? No. Get over it. But you can see it, and it can begin to transform you from the inside out. Not from the outside in. So don't worry about the outside. It will begin to come in line as we begin to be thankful, as we begin to find contentment, as we begin to become satisfied. That has to start from the inside out. So there's going to be things going on the outside that aren't going to line up with it. It's okay. Can we forgive each other for those things? Especially living together? You know, they'll be. It won't look like it's righteous. Believe me, you can't see righteousness. You aren't going to see it if you look long enough. But guaranteed, you follow me around long enough now, you're not going to see righteousness. You can. We can all come and follow me for a week. There'll be something that doesn't look righteous to you. I know it. I promise you. Maybe I should have somebody take a movie and we can just save you some time. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Oh, here we go. That justifieth the ungodly. Oh, there it is. There's righteous judgment, isn't it? God has justified the ungodly by declaring them righteous before they ever asked. This is what it means by before you ask, I will answer. It isn't talking about before you ask, I'll give you a pot of porridge. That's Esau. Before you ask, my answer to you is I see you in righteousness, and I always have. Always have. Here it says, he's justified the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. While we were yet sinners, God died for the ungodly. He didn't die for us after we became good. It's our version of good anyway. Righteous judgment is the beginning of a gospel of good news. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven before they ask. Blessed are those who see this and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So it's understanding this Lord. Right? It's not talking about our sin. We got to keep it in context. We're understanding a God that has declared you righteous before you ever did anything, before you even pooped your diapers. He said you were righteous. That's pretty cool. So I said to him, sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, yes. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, we're not judging people again. Who are those who come out of great tribulation? It's those who have overcome the world. The tribulation of your own mind, it's not what's going on out here. These are those who come out of great tribulation. That's what we're embarking. That's this journey we're embarking on right now. Coming out of great tribulation is at the threshold of the kingdom of God and understanding righteous judgment. That's when we begin to come out of tribulation. Right there. I have washed their robes. I've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Where's the throne of God? Inside us. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne and shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. In other words, we won't be seeking those things anymore. We know that's not what sustains life. We're thankful for those things, but that's not what sustains life. Whether we're here today or gone tomorrow, You can't destroy life. Life cannot be destroyed. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And understanding this God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Because what? It said earlier in Revelations. The answer to this. Because they love not their lives unto death. Now how can you love your life unto death? This is why I can tell you right now, you can go from death unto life right now. So they love not their lives unto death. What is it we love about our life? That's the question. What are we trying to sustain? What are we trying to continue? What are we trying to maintain? What is it we're waiting for? What do we want? That's what it's talking about, to let go of all those things, see? They love not their life unto death. Because when we look at what's going on here as life, we will surely die. We will suffer from this thing down here that everybody calls death. But nobody dies. Now, which one are we going to believe? Tony's been saying that for years. Joel said it for years. Many people have said nobody dies. But we're like a bunch of Hebrews when there's a funeral. Oh, they died too young, or, you know, if they'd have just done this, or if they'd have just dieted, you know, they'd have lasted longer, or whatever it is. So, one more verse here, and we'll close. And a voice came out of the throne. That's us. So this is us declaring that we're in agreement with understanding righteous judgment. A voice came out of the throne, it says in Revelation, saying, "Praise to our God, all of his servants, and yea, him that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, "Alleluia." Now, who wouldn't want to praise a God who's declared him righteous before they were born? Is there anybody here?
Yes.
That doesn't want to do that? Everybody want to do that? Wouldn't you say hallelujah to a God that said you were righteous before you were born? I'd say that's a good news, wouldn't you?
Yes.
That's why they're saying hallelujah. They're not just being bowing down because they have to. They're doing it because they want to. Because this is pretty good news. Yeah, this is pretty good news. This is why we're doing it. Because we've escaped the tribulation of the mind. That's why. And we're saying, wow, everything is in there. It's like the Ragu commercial. We finally opened our jar of Ragu in the pantry. Remember that old commercial? Huh? She says, "Son, it's all in there." So, "Mama, what you got?" "Son, it's all in there." "Oh, how can you have spaghetti sauce in a jar, Mama? You can not only make it at home." "Oh, no, son, it's all in there." Well, this is your discovery, that it's all in there. And you're as holy and blameless as the and pure as the driven snow. You are. Not your idea of who you are. It's this spirit within you, okay? Don't connect this with the ego now. Don't start getting up and saying how holy you are, because that's the opposite of what we're talking about. Right? Don't call me good. So don't mix the two together. Right? God has declared you good. And you've got nothing to do with it. Not a thing. What has he declared good? This throne. This dwelling place within you. It's himself. It's himself. And he said, "Now you can rest. Now you can be at peace because you've got nothing more to do. There's nothing you need to change. There's nothing more you need to get. So when will you be content? When will you be happy with the state that you find yourself in? When? Has that happened in your life? This is the tuning fork of understanding this truth. That's the tuning fork right there. It's thankfulness, contentment, peace. Today, in this moment. Not tomorrow. Not hope for a change in circumstance tomorrow. No. No. We've been doing that long enough. Okay? Now listen, I'm doing it with my business. I just told you last week. I'm calling the banker. Give me some more money. We're going broke. We're going broke. I just did it last week. So I know I'm not understanding it as well as I need to. I'm hearing it. I am hearing it. And I'm saying, boy, it's sure good. But it's got to, like I said, it's got to work from the inside outward. I can't let my unbelief block what I know is true, because there's some unbeliefs going on still there, okay? It's happening. But I know the answer. I see the door. I got my eyes focused on the door. I know that. I can say that for sure. I see the door. I see the entrance over the door, and I'm walking towards it. I'm not sure I went through it yet. I don't know for sure. This is really beautiful. For the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Guess where he's reigning? Guess where this omnipotence is reigning? Here. The Lord omniscient, the all-present one, is reigning. His omnipotence reigns within you. His omnipotence is defined as a declaration of righteous judgment. It's that solution has the power over any judgment, any wrong judgment with anyone. That's why it's the beginning of the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's us. We're becoming ready. We're becoming ready now by seeing this righteous judgment. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And listen what it calls it. It says it's clean and it's white. Why is that? For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That is the fine linen. That is our robe. That's the robe it's talking about that surrounds us. Is understanding righteousness correctly. Understanding that it's already done. There isn't anybody you know that needs more of something. And when we see that, we'll quit judging them, won't we? We'll quit judging them. We'll see the love of God in there somewhere. We'll look for that and grab a hold of that, right? And if we don't see it, we'll wait till it shows up. Okay? But we're going to start to withdraw from these concepts we've had. From the inside out, okay? That's the process. Is this is so other, this is so outside of this world, that it's very foreign to us. It's so foreign to us that it's eluded us now. For centuries. Yep. And millennium. And it's starting to come back to life. So, okay, that's it.